Well, this morning we're going to pick up in the book of Luke, and we're picking up exactly where we left off. We're going to go into the second chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to be picking up there. Now, we want to understand that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He is the announcer. He's the one preparing the hearts. And as we read last week, we did read Zacharias' prophecy for his son. And we did read that for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up. And this is in verse 68 of chapter 1. And it says, for he has redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation. And that's what Christ is going to be. He's going to be that. And he uses this wonderful person whose life was, from the time he was born, was focused on God. Was focused on God. I didn't get my life focused on God for a long time. Even as the time of a young teenage boy, when I went to a summer camp, and I remember asking Jesus to save me, and I really meant it, but I didn't really make him my Lord or understood what it meant for him to be my Lord till I was like nearly 27 years old. That's amazing. But this morning we're picking up in the Christmas story. Heavenly Father, bless us as we come into your wonderful word this morning. Bless us and use us and grow us in your word. Amen. Okay, we all know the Christmas story. Luke is really detailed. He does this a couple times when he gives us point of references in time. And he says here, and it came to pass in those days. Now remember, Luke is something like 27 to 35 years after Christ has ascended. So he's talking about something that happened, you know, nearly three decades before. He says, it came to pass in those days. And he's talking to a person named Theophilus, who's a good friend and perhaps even his master. And it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. Registered for what? A census for taxation. Let's talk a little bit about the history on that. You're looking at Caesar Augustus, and the person's real name is Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. His uncle was dear to him, so he took on his uncle's name of Caesar. And prior to Augustus, there were about 40 ruling rulers over what was called the Rome community. It wasn't like, you know, they formed a nucleus and then they had Caesars. They didn't have that. They had all these different rulers. So you had a long period of time where there was a lot of infighting on who was going to be in charge. And ultimately, at the top of the heap, when they certainly became a single ruler empire, it was this guy by the name of Gaius Octavius. And how he got the name Augustus is interesting. When he became the top guy, the Senate said, we want to know how to address you. They first went to him and said, we're going to call you King of Rome. And he didn't like that. He goes, nah. It's too common. There's too many kings. I want something real special. So they said, okay, we're going to call you Dictatus, or Dictator of Rome. And he goes, no, I don't like that either. So they said, well, how about we call you Augustus, which means of the gods. And he liked that. And that's how it stuck. So we have Caesar Augustus. Caesar, his name, of the gods. He's so special. He's so powerful. That all should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And it goes on. And so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Now, this is the time that Christ is being born. And it is sometimes people think it's a time of peace. But it didn't come that peacefully. What happened was you had about 15 to 16 years of infighting in Rome. A lot of bloodshed, a lot of chaos. And then they finally got down to the one person who was going to be in charge. And they had a temple in Rome called the Temple of Janus. And it was the temple of war. And all those who were the warriors of Rome worshipped there. And it was their headquarters. And they had these huge gates. And when the gates were closed, they were closed because there was no war or killing to take place at that time. And people thought, well, it was very peaceful. But it wasn't peaceful for a long time because there was a lot of killing going on. And when the gates were open, it meant the soldiers were gone into battle and were killing and destroying and maiming and raping and pillaging whatever the enemy was. And when the gates were open, the people would come in and pray and worship there and pray for those soldiers in battle that they would return. But the gates are closed and it's quiet and it's peaceful. And you think, well, what a wonderful, peaceful time for Jesus to be born. But no. You had now a true dictator, a true monster at the helm of the largest, most powerful government of all times. The Roman government stretched so far and was touching so much. And you had the true Prince of Peace being born. Being born. It's very interesting to catch that. And there is this interesting need for them to do a census. Now, they found archaeological information in Egypt of the required censuses. And the censuses were done, I believe, every, I think, 13 or 14 years they would do their census. We do one required by our Constitution every 10 years to give us a handle on how many people there are in our country. And they would do this thing, and they would assign you to go back to your original family hometown, and there they would count the head count there, and that's how they divided also the money. You could live anywhere you want, but that money was coming from that wherever you were from. And it says here, Joseph, this is the betrothed husband of Mary, and also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is about 70 miles away. And it says, which is called Bethlehem. Now we can go over and read in Micah the prophecy of the virgin. I think it's in chapter 5, verse 7, or 7, verse 5. And or it's Micah 5, 2, excuse me. But there's a prophecy that the child would be born there. It was least of all the little villages. It was just a little population of people there. It was small, a little dust bowl of a little town. And out of that town would come one who was born of a virgin. That's 700 years ago, before time of Christ. 700 years that prophecy stood till it was fulfilled. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, he had to go. And it's kind of, you know, you think about it, God had this prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but he had a problem. Mary's in Nazareth, a long ways away. How does he get them to travel with a pregnant woman late in pregnancy all that distance? Well, he created a government called Rome. He created a ruler named Augustus Caesar and put in his mind and his thoughts, time for a census, time to collect taxes, order everybody to their hometowns, and then conveniently it works to get this man named Joseph all the way to his hometown, all the way to his family hometown. The lineage of David to be registered, it said, with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Let's pay attention to this very closely. There's a lot to be unpacked here. She, in verse 7, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It speaks of her aloneness. Usually you would have midwives with you. And when she would deliver the baby, the midwives would take the baby and wash it and clean it. And they would wrap it and bring it back to the mother. But here she is, a young girl, 16, maybe 17 years old, in a dirty barn. A very poor family, barely making it. And she had no one there to help her. She delivers this baby on her own. I mean, Joseph is there, but it says she wrapped him. So she, after giving birth to a baby, she cleaned it. She dealt with the umbilical cord. She dealt with the afterbirth. She did all that, the placenta, all of it. She had to deal with it. She had no midwives with her. She had no family with her. It speaks of her toughness. You hear these stories in the pioneer days that women would have a baby and turn around and go right back out into the fields and work. We think of Mary being this frail little young girl. She wasn't too frail. She was tough. And we want to bring that out. A manger was not what we see in the pictures of a little wooden crate on legs. A manger was usually made of stone, and it was usually honed out of limestone. It was about 3 feet long by about a foot and a half, 2 feet wide, and so deep, and it was honed out of one piece of stone. They were identically made to what is known as an ossuary. An ossuary was a container. See, when you were buried in a tomb, they would put you in a tomb, but then after a long period of time, the family would go into the tomb and recover your bones and put them in a box in the tomb, known as an ossuary. When your bones were all bare and bleached and white and bugged picked, they would put you in an ossuary, which was identical to the stone mangers. The only difference was they would usually carve the name and information of the person who was in the box, in the bone box. Interestingly, the one who brings life to this world is in a similar box that was used to contain death. Interesting. So she puts him in this manger. And it says because there was no room in the inn, meaning everybody and his dog was going to Bethlehem, who was a family member of that community. So it was packed. It was busy. There was no room for them. And sad to say, even today, very few people have room in their heart for Jesus. when you think about that. You know, you've got this attitude that I don't need Jesus. I don't have time for him. I don't have a place in my life for him. Sad thing about it, it also, a lot of people say, well, I'll give you some accommodation on Sunday and maybe Wednesday. But then Jesus says, I want the whole house. I don't want a room. I don't want a, you know, a corner of your life. I want your whole life. It's either all or nothing. All or nothing. And so here is the incarnate living in flesh, the deity in flesh. And it is a mystery. He was born as all men do, blood and water, just like all men, but he never sins. And it's interesting also, they're in this town, they're in a manger, they're in a barn, it's smelly, and he's the king of all glory. Now, if Octavius had a son, which he does, he was born in a palace. He was born in a place with marble floors and the luxuries of all life. And then you have here the king of all glory. And who is represented? All, much of God's creation is there. You have the humankind and you have animal kind. Guess what? God loves them all. But most precious to him are the humans. He made us uniquely and different than animals. Animals he gave indeed the spirit of life. But to humans he breathed a soul into us. He made us aware of sin. And he came here to save. To save, he said, that which was lost. He had to sum up, why did Jesus come to the earth? To save the lost. The whole purpose of it. Now in verse 8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, we know this is certainly not the month of December, because we know that's winter over there, and it is. It's not the time that they're in the field with their sheep. In the field, and the sheep is in the spring. Most would think this is a springtime setting, possibly. And we say, well, why did we pick December? Well, the church picked December to overlap it on top of a false god that was being used by many Europeans at that time to incorporate their belief systems, or over incorporate Christianity on top of their holy days, December 25th. And it says here, an angel, in verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, this is really great. And as we think about it, you got shepherds out there at night, and all of a sudden, poof, there is this man standing there. He's very manlike, but the Shekinah glory of God is glowing all around them. This is the same glory of God that encapsulated the burning bush. This is the same glory of God that came down over the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the same glory of God that encapsulated around the temple when Solomon coronated it. It's the same glory. It is a light that is not producing heat, but it's clearly visible for great distances. So you have this brighter than 10,000 light bulbs glowing all of a sudden around them. And it says the glory, and it was glorious. And they were greatly afraid, which I'm sure was true. This angel is bringing a message. It is most likely Gabriel. Again, he couldn't wait to tell more people about this glorious event. The Lord It says, then the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, meaning great announcement, great information, which will be to all people. That reflects back to what was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Abraham that through his loins, through his genetics, that all the people of the earth would be blessed, because through his genetics, through his descendants, one would come who would be most wonderful, who was going to bless all people, and that was going to be Jesus. Verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a box that looks like an ossuary that is used for feeding animals. You didn't put babies in those type of containers. You just didn't do it. That very evening, that very night, and that very time. And then it says, and then there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Because we read in Genesis chapter 3, there is animosity. There is animosity. That there is conflict between humanity and their loving God. That man has chosen to make a decision to hate God and love themselves. And there is this conflict. And Jesus has come to end the conflict, to bring finally complete peace. From that comes goodwill toward men. God has never done you wrong, ever. There are people that feel that God have neglected them or abused them or harmed them, but I promise you, He never has. We misinterpret sometimes our circumstances thinking He means wrong with them. People will say, I suffered, I was abused, I went through conflict. But the truth of the matter is, He did bring you through it. You're still alive. It was hard, but He had a purpose. He has goodwill toward men. But sin causes the conflict. But our great and wonderful Savior Jesus is going to bring an end to the conflict. He's going to ultimately do that when one moment, and that moment is His death and His resurrection. He will complete it. This is the beginning of His work on earth as a human living among us. 15 says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. In other words, what thing? They're looking for the sign. So they're going door to door. First of all, I want you to know the first formal people invited to come into the presence of the king were the lowest in society. They were the shepherds. They stunk like sheep. They wore sheep clothing. They were the most impoverished of all the people. They made sheep. They produced sheep. They were herdsmen. They were living in the outdoors. They lived in suffering of weather and difficulties. Yet, they weren't in silks or fine linen. But they were wearing animal skins. just like Adam and Eve wore animal skins when God encountered their sin, and he said he covered them with it. They're wearing animal skins. They're just shepherds. But they're going to go see the one who's going to provide them an everlasting covering. One that will not wear out or expire. One that will not rot away or be subject to moth or rust or corrosion. A covering that is the mantle of God's great mercy and love. How wonderful that is. These shepherds are so excited, and they're looking for an event, a sign. And it says, they came with haste, and it says, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger as described. In our nativity scenes, we have the wise men and the shepherds and Joseph and Mary and an angel hovering over the little shack, as you would say, the barn. But in this scene here, we have just these lowly shepherds. They are the first messengers, the proto-annunciae, the good first message. And it says here, they made haste and they found them. They must have had to go house to house to house to house. They're looking and they're going, where's the manger? They know exactly what a manger is. They know, and they're looking, and it says, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Meaning, they said, you want to see it? We found it. It's right over here. Come back here. And a lot of us think of a little shack sitting in the backyard, but it was a cave in a hillside, and it's still there today. Now, the city's all built around it, and they've got a lot of structure outbuilt in front of it. But you go back in the very, very, very nook and cranny. The Church of the Nativity, it's called, manages this property, this location. And on the floor, they believe exactly where the manger had been seated was in a nook. And they have a golden star on the floor, where they say they believe this is where Christ actually laid as a baby. So that's interesting. So they're telling these people, we saw angels. The whole sky was full of them. And it terrified us. And the angel told us we'd come and find this strange sight, this oddity, this unusual event occurring right here. And then now Mary, she's putting in her head, listen to what it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's putting two and two together. She's saying, well, the angel Gabriel told me I was going to become pregnant, even though I'd never known a man, and here I was. Here is, she goes, I am the virgin of Bethlehem. They knew there would be a virgin one day. They know their scriptures. And it says, then the shepherd returned back to their fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. How miraculous was the birth of John. How awesome was his destiny to being planned out. But also now, something unusual has happened also. Something very unusual. 400 years of silence from God. 400 years of silence. They had a prophecy 300 years before God turned off the communication. 300 years before that, he promised a virgin would be born in Bethlehem. 300 years forward, he grew tired of their hard hearts that they had no longer desired to make offerings with love and honor to God, but they were bringing sick and dead, near-death animals up to the platform to be slaughtered at the temple. They were doing it because it was just a routine. It had become routine. It had become monotonous to them. And God went quiet for 400 years till the event with John the Baptist. And now this. God is up to something. We stop now and let's think about our day and age. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God will give us signs. We will see signs. We will not be ignorant, asleep, or caught unaware, because the church will be watching. And we've seen some very unusual things happening. Things that have never happened in all the history of humanity, even. Very unusual things are about. I think we're in the end days. And I think God wants His church to have their eyes wide open. Be aware of what's going on. These days are interesting. And I don't believe God is just having these moments happen and then nothing. I think God is about to do some great work. And I look forward to His coming and reaching us and gathering us together in His glory. How wonderful that will be. And it says here in verse 21. We're doing great on time. And when the eight days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived. On the eighth day, that's usually when they would declare the name of the child at the circumcision. Now it says in verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. This is a wonderful thing. And it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and an offering of sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now here, they could offer anything they wanted. They could offer as high as a bull if they wanted to. But here, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It spoke of poverty, meaning the minimum. Now we go back a little bit when we think about the time frame for her purification, I think it was 60 days if you had a male, but if you had a female child, I think it was 90 days. And this is a time frame for her purification, right? Meaning that she is past her phase of pregnancy. But if you had a female daughter, you had a longer period of time that you were considered unclean. But here she is. And she had a son, so her time frame was less than that of a female being born. Now, it's interesting how God uses some very common people here. And I want you to keep in mind that He also uses you. He uses you. And you say, well, I'm nothing special. I'm not this or that. I promise you, you're special. And your life has significance. Look what happens. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning the Redeemer of Israel to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a man who just loved the God of heaven and earth. and the Holy Spirit was on him. People could sense it. He was a good, good man of God. And it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, meaning the Lord's Messiah. This guy was given a blessing saying, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. So this guy was anxious to see every baby coming in the door, I guess, you know. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, meaning the Spirit was nudging him, saying, go down to the temple. And he's like, what for? You know, go. You ever been nudged by the Spirit to do something? Out, you know, just like, go down to the temple. So he does. And when the parents, this is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel. Wow, this guy must have been aged. He's probably longing for that day he can rest in his grave and rest in the Lord. And he was looking forward to this moment. Here on top of all this is happening, now you have this. It says also that he prepared before the face of all people, meaning he had prepared it. He worked it out. He had a plan. And it goes on and says, oh, to bring knowledge or awareness to the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles, praise God, we now know Jesus Christ, and the glory of your people Israel. He is their glory, and they are his prize. Amen. 33 says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, not to Joseph. We know Joseph disappears soon in history. We don't know what happens. We know he brings Christ back out of Egypt and they settle in Nazareth. But after that, we don't know anything else. But this man speaks to his mother and says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Here is this young 16, 17-year-old girl who in the last short period of time has gone through dramatic changes and information and things that she's endured over the last year, roughly. And now he says, oh, this child is going to be involved in the, you know, in those that are rising as well as those are falling, and there will be people that encounter Christ that refuse him and go away, and they fall into hell. Literally, they reject Jesus, and then there is those that will trust Jesus, and they will indeed rise to the Father. And he says, oh, and as a sign to you, Mary, your heart is going to be pierced. And it was. When she saw Jesus on the cross, a bloody mess, he was still what? He was still her baby. He was still her little one. She nursed him at her breast. She kissed his boo-boos. She was still a mom. She ponders these things in her heart. Mysterious things indeed, eh? Verse 36 says, now there was one, her name was Anna, and she is a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. This is how you should refer to women who are elderly. She was of great age. Say it with a positive turn. Is she old? No, no, no. But she's great age. A great age. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Meaning she was lucky enough to have a husband for 7 years. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she is old, man. She got married maybe as a teenager, lived with her husband 7 years, and then she's 84. So she's like around 100 years old or more. Right? And it says that she didn't never leave the temple. It says, and did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This woman, everybody knew her. You ever known a little lady like that, that just loved the Lord so much? We've known several that just loved God with all their heart. We know one named Anne. Anne comes to mind. Anne Grater. She loved the Lord so much. Night and day. And coming in that instant, what instant? When they're there, when Simeon is over there sharing his message to her as well as the blessings. And she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her, and so did this other guy, Simeon. Multiple people having the Holy Spirit on them simultaneously, living out their holy lives. And it says here in verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own city, Nazareth. And it said, and the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was what? Filled with wisdom. And grace of God was upon him. We're going to end there. We're going to pick up next week, because there's such unpacking that we're going to enjoy. But we think about this. Stephen, one of the early martyrs of the church, was a deacon, a servant, in the book of Acts. And it said that he was full of the Spirit of God and full of the wisdom of God as well. And strong in the Spirit, you know. Full of life. You ever been around little kids that just have the energy going all the time? Our little granddaughter, she's like a blur. She never holds still. She's buzzing around like the Energizer Bunny. We watch her on the phone, you know, we never know where she's at. We just see a blur go by the phone. She's running and giggling and talking and sharing. Christ must have been a really wonderful blessing for Mary and for Joseph. Must have been. Their firstborn. They go on to have multiple children too. Jesus had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. His Father was the Father of Heaven. Heavenly Father, we just lift up your name and we praise you. I thank you for the beautiful rain that's coming down. I thank you for how you're being gentle to us. And you're sharing the softness of your rain this morning with us. And that you're anointing the earth around us with your blessings. Lord, I lift up those that it might be, distant from you, that do not know your peace, but still have that animosity toward you. Lord, let them know, even in their most difficult torment, that you still preserve them. Bless them and call them to you, Lord. Use us to do so as well. In the name of Jesus, we bless you and we thank you for your wonderful favor toward us. We love you, Lord. In all your name, Lord, we just bless you.
Amen.